enormously blessed to be gathered this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Verses 23 through 27. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. Let's pray together. Strong and mighty God, who can whip up the waves and calm them with a word. Surely you can still our hearts from its distractions. And even, Father, from our fears. And help us to give careful attention to your word, that we might receive not only its conviction, but its comforts. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It is a familiar text, but it's still the Word of God. So let's give attention to it. From Matthew 8, 23 through 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him? And that is the word of the Lord. How many remember reading The Rime of the Ancient Mariner? Right? And you picture from the start this sailor sitting down and kind of cajoling a man to sit with him and listen to a long tale of a cruise that was not pleasant. Myth, mystery, and fear have always surrounded the seas. That's why when sailors come home, people want to hear their tales of near-death experiences, of stormy seas, of distant islands, and all the things that come in with a sailor's adventures. And it really does continue today. People still talk about the Bermuda Triangle. And even though explorers have crisscrossed the oceans of our planet, and even though thousands go on the ocean annually to take cruises from island hopping, going from one country to another, yet there still remains the sense of mystery and myth and fear about the depths of the sea. It's ancient and it's still with us today because there are wrecks beneath the waters, right? The waters are tombs from those who have died in sea battles and shipwrecks and storms. There are chariots, too, at the bottom of a sea. So the sea provides us appropriate background to convey the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Because there is this great mystery and myth about it. There is this great sense of unknowing because the sea really is not our domain, is it? We are land dwellers. We don't live on the ocean. We were not made to have gills and swim in its depths. But it's also an appropriate background when we see what happens in our text for the testing of the disciples' faith. So we'll learn this morning that our faith will be tested as we experience the hardship of discipleship. Remember, Jesus said there is a narrow gate and the way and the path is hard when you follow Him. Right? And it was that way then, it's that way now. Our faith will be tested as we experience the hardships of discipleship. We'll go through the first two points rather quickly, and the main pressing point of Matthew comes in our third point, but we want to first look at this, because Matthew draws attention to it. Disciples will follow Jesus into the boat. You remember that verse 18 introduces us to the journey that takes place in 23 through 27. But it's interrupted. Again, not chronologically, but as Matthew takes us to this text, Matthew 18, you can go back there, and you see, he says, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side." And then Matthew, and no other gospel writer does this, Matthew takes this other event of two disciples querying Jesus about following him and his response to them, which we looked at last week. So he has this plan of Jesus to go across the sea, and then two disciples talk about following him, and Jesus says, "Well, foxes have their holes, and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then let the dead go bury the dead." When this one man says, "Well, I will follow you, but first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus impresses upon the disciples the importance of understanding that with him, their place is not an ordinary place in this world. Disciples are strangers and aliens. We feel like we don't have a place to lay our heads. And that Jesus is the priority. He must be first. We must pursue him for that life that he alone gives and about which he has come. So when we get to verse 23, and it says, verse 23, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him," it makes you wonder, did the scribe follow him? Now, chronologically, it's not necessary to think that the scribe was here at this moment or the other disciple who asked that question, but did they follow him? Did the one man say, when Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead," that here's a priority and I must hold Jesus above all else? Did the scribe realize that his place accepted in society as a teacher of the law was something not as important as finding a place with Jesus? But in verse 23, the disciples did get into the boat. His followers, those who were near to him, did get in. And Matthew marks that out for our attention, doesn't he? Why else would he put verse 18, which introduces verse 23, and interrupt it with those two queries? He wants us to see following Jesus, discipleship is really important to Matthew. When you professed your faith, you probably didn't know all that lay ahead of you. It's our responsibility when we instruct people in the faith, when we evangelize, to also give this understanding that, yes, being a Christian brings eternal life. But being a Christian means being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that brings a lot of things on the way to eternal life. It brings a sort of a hardship and a difficulty. Through many troubles, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, as the Apostle Paul said. But did you consider what following Jesus in a world such as this means? Have you really thought about the cost when you get into the boat with Jesus, when you hook your life to him? Not just your eternal life, but your life today and tomorrow and the next day and all your years on this earth, they're hitched to Jesus Christ. You're tied to his name. You're tied to his ways. And understand that the world is not. You just went with Jesus. You knew you were different. You came to know you really didn't belong in the same way that those who didn't believe belonged in the world. You didn't belong in the same way. But you went in. And that's the action of a disciple. Jesus said, when the crowds gathered round, "Let's go over to the other side." And his disciples did. They stayed with him. So are you following Jesus or just kind of practicing a way of life in general? Kind of I'm more moral, you think, than my neighbors. I do different things on Sunday than my neighbors. Or is it really following Jesus. It's become a metaphor, hasn't it? Following Jesus. But it is so much more than a metaphor. It is actually a reality. When you talk about following Jesus, you're attentive to His Word, attentive to His Spirit. You take part in those things Jesus has given for us to draw near to Him and to one another. You take part in this celebration of the Lord's Supper and the worship of God's people. You do that, and when you are in your daily life, wherever you go, you are following Him because you have Him guiding and directing you by His Word and His Spirit. You really are following Him literally, not just metaphorically, as He guides and directs your life. Well, second, disciples must remember Jesus when in the storm. Now, the Sea of Galilee was noted, still is, for violent storms. The mountains to the northwest rose to 4,000 feet above sea level. But the Sea of Galilee was almost 700 feet below sea level, meaning the Mediterranean level. Not obviously, sea level for the Sea of Galilee is wherever that level is, but it's meaning even below that. And the crevices and the canyons that went down into the Sea of Galilee from those heights, ranging from 4,000 to 2,000 feet, were narrow. So when you had wind from any direction coming up the windward side and then to the lee side of the mountain, it would come crashing down, come speeding down, narrowed by those crevices, onto the Sea of Galilee, where it hits that water and great waves are tossed up. Now, the disciples of Jesus Christ, some of them fishermen, were aware of that. But it doesn't appear they were expecting any storm. So they've gotten into the boat with Jesus, and one of those storms hits. And you would think, well, fishermen, they've been accustomed to this. They shouldn't have been so frightened because they're used to this. Well, someone who knows the danger would actually not be less concerned, but more concerned. If you live in a town around Galilee and you have friends who are fishermen and fishing is your life, and you know people who have been on and off the Sea of Galilee, it is likely you know people who have what? Perished on the Sea of Galilee. Because the storms are frightening. These weren't great barges sailing on a small little Sea of Galilee. They were fishing boats. And there was danger there. So look at their response. Matthew describes what was happening with the waters. He said there arose a great storm, a great shaking and quaking. It's like someone took this, you know, you have the globe you get from Florida, and it has the little gel that's kind of like water, you shake it up and everything just gets turned topsy-turvy. And that's what was happening. The waves were coming with such height that the water was pouring into the boat. And when you get water in a boat, and I know a lot of you have canoed, what happens when water gets into the canoe? Well, it doesn't just settle at the bottom evenly, does it? It swishes. And when water swishes in your boat, what does it do? Well, it threatens you to capsize. If it's why I use the word, it's translated in the ESV, it was swamped. Water coming in and pouring in and the waves. And they respond to this, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined give the total picture. Luke is very similar to Matthew, but Mark says this, and listen, this is the mindset. We got different sayings in Matthew, Mark, and Luke for this, but you know that the disciples didn't just one time say, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing," and then stay quiet. They were probably hollering a lot of things. One of them, Mark says, is this: "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Don't you care? They feared imminent death. Left to themselves to perish on a boat they got into with Jesus. Jesus said, "Let's go over. Get in a boat, let's go over." They got in, and now there's a storm. He slept, they couldn't. They feared death, he didn't. They knew they needed Him, but they feared that He wasn't with them like they wanted Him to be with them. That is, He wasn't awake. And that's a hard temptation for us as Christians. With discipleship, when our Christian lives get us into a situation where there is danger, we haven't experienced as much as our persecuted brothers has, but we can consider it as a schoolboy or girl among their peers, or one of you in the workplace, or in the grocery store, or with extended family, where the danger may not be life and death. The danger may be reputation. The danger may be loss of friendships. And you're only in that trouble because you've chosen to follow Jesus Christ. You're a disciple. He has called you and you're following Him. And if it wasn't for your following Him, you'd never have a problem with that family member. You'd never have an issue with your boss. You'd never wonder if you're liked in school. But you're following Jesus Christ. And He's there. But you're not always sure what He is doing. And it seems He's just asleep. And when you think He's just asleep, your fears grow. And your fears grow. Well, the good news is that He was there. And the disciples did call out to Him, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." So at the very least, a disciple must remember when you face those situations, when it is your discipleship. Because I think that's Matthew's intent. Now, it has application for all of us in the trials and troubles of life in general, that Jesus can calm those storms. And certainly that's often as this is applied, right? The storms of life, Jesus calms them, right? We hear that application. But there seems to be more attention by Matthew on the fact that these troubles come as they are following Jesus. Not just general storms of life. This is a Jesus-connected storm. And you want to follow Jesus and remember He's there in those difficult times. Because there's a tale told, true story, of another man who got in a boat. And he wasn't following God. He was fleeing from Him. And that was Jonah. And Jonah, he came to know it. And he said to the sailors that were with him on that ship, after they started throwing things overboard, he said, "Just throw me overboard." Because Jonah knew he didn't deserve to safely escape following God. But for us, when we're following Him, trust that Jesus Christ is in the boat with you. He is there with you. Thirdly, and now this is most of our attention, trusting Jesus in the storm. Our brother read from Exodus 14, and what's neat about Exodus 14 is that it's followed by a song in Exodus 15 that celebrates what happened. So the event is the people of Israel have been delivered. They're following Moses, who is God's servant. They're following Him. They're out. They're heading east. And all of a sudden, there's the Red Sea in front of them. And behind them, Pharaoh has you know, come to his senses and said, "Well, you know, I let him go, but I really didn't mean it." So he takes his army. And now Israel has in front of them the Red Sea, which they cannot pass over. And behind them, Pharaoh's army. And they cry out to God and say to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you took us out here to perish?" And as a brother read, God opened up the Red Sea so that the waters were moved to one side and to the other, and Israel went across on dry ground. And it was only when Pharaoh's army started getting in there that God told Moses, "Okay, raise up your hands, bring it down." And the waters came back, killing the Egyptians. God, the power of the sea. And it's celebrated in a song in Exodus 15 that celebrates the God over the waters. The disciples were in a similar situation. They had followed, and now there was a storm. But unlike the Israel of Moses' day, they had some faith, but they had a lot of fear. Notice the kind of fear. Jesus says now, Jesus in Gethsemane wrestled with his death. One can rightly say that Jesus had a kind of fear. Not a sinful fear. He trusted his Father, said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done." Yet when you see Jesus pouring out his prayers with blood, and when you see Jesus knowing and comprehending what he was going to face when he got to that cross, not only the pains of body, but the pains upon his soul in dying for the sins of all his people over all the years, each and every single sin, worthy of an eternal death, all on its own. Some things frighten us. We're not called to a stoic, senseless, just calm, seeing no problems with the dangers that have come into our lives. What we see in Matthew 8 is a real storm and a genuine threat of death. So a little bit of fear. Respect for the circumstances that they found is understandable. But Jesus identifies something about their fear that was not. Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And Jesus saw the weakness of their faith in their fear. They were not waking him with the faith of the centurion or the leper. It was not the confident, only say the word and the storms will be still, nor the desperate but courageous approach of the leper. If you will, you can make me clean and make these waves stop. It is panic. It is a groping for Jesus, a wishing for his help, but not a full trusting in him. Jesus identifies that. I'm not reading that into the text. Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid, O you of little faith? Why are you so fearful?" Jesus questions it. They were not fully trusting him, but they were not faithless either. He said their faith was little. He didn't say it was non-existent. And you got to remember that, because when you become a Christian, your faith may be very small. It only takes the faith of what? Size of a mustard seed. But you grow. And a lot of times you grow when you get into situations of danger. When your faith is brought into question by others, or it is mocked. So Matthew's gospel not only teaches us that we ought to believe in Christ, it teaches us we ought to grow in it. And they had some growing to do, and that's encouraging to us. Why? Because we have growing to do too. And verse 27 is a growth question. So turn there. I know this is after Jesus calms the storm and everything, but that's all right. We're bringing this in because I want you to see how little faith they had and how this question, just thinking about this question, can grow their faith and grow yours. They ask at the end of it, when Jesus has calmed the storm and they see everything now still that was once an upheaval, they marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him?" What sort of man is this? The more the Christian presses to know Jesus, more the Christian is growing. It's when a Christian stops wanting to know Jesus more that's when they stop growing. They had little faith, but you know after this their faith was growing because they marveled. And faith ought to ask big questions. You ought to read the Gospels and say, "Wow, who does that kind of thing? Who touches a leper? Who says a word and someone a distance away is healed? Who goes around calming a storm? And saying Jesus and not thinking about who He is as the eternal Son of God incarnate is insufficient. Growing requires questions that are not answered by the simple Jesus. What sort of man is this? He is the divine sort of man. He is the God-man. He is the one who calls His disciples and provides for their protection. He is the one who assures eternal life. He is the one who is created and rules over creation. That's who is in the boat. That is the one you are following. And no one less than that. So they marvel. Do you marvel? You marvel anymore? If you're not marveling, you're probably not growing. I don't mean shocked that, well, I didn't know Jesus can do that. I mean marveling that He does it. Marveling that He delivers you. Marveling that He provides for you. Marveling that though you are stubborn, you are still growing. Marveling that when you have sinned with a high hand, He still forgives you. He still welcomes you back. He carries you upon His shoulders when you stray. Marvel at that. So it's not faithlessness, but it is little faith. But it's little faith that would grow through watching and paying attention to Jesus. Now notice Jesus' question. Why are you afraid? What did Jesus see in them? We know He saw something, but what did He see in them? And it's a question, another question we ought to be asking ourselves. We're disciples. Why are we afraid? Like Peter was. In the courtyard. Sunday school. I just love how Sunday school just jumps right in and helps out. Come to Sunday school. Come to adult Sunday school. It's wonderful. It's a great book we're studying. But we looked at this and it was read in Sunday school where Peter denied Christ three times. Why? Because Peter didn't love Jesus? No, of course not. Why? Because Peter was afraid. You notice Jesus didn't wait for an answer. He asks, why are you afraid? And He doesn't, wait for Thomas to raise a hand or, Andrew raises his hand and says, because of the storm? No, it's a question to think about. Jesus is asking them to search their hearts and ask why they were fearful the way they were fearful. To see what was it about their thinking at that moment that was displeasing to Jesus. Jesus knew. Could it be that their fear was rooted in a greater respect for the storm than for the one they followed on the boat? Could it be that sometimes your fear is like that? That you have greater fear for embarrassment, greater fear of being thought less of, greater fear of being isolated in the workplace, greater fear than not being invited to those family dinners anymore, greater fear of man than you do respect of the power and love of Jesus Christ, that you fear the world more than you really understand the love of Christ. And oftentimes that's it, isn't it? That's exactly it. when we're afraid. Peter loved Jesus and he was still afraid to say what he said. I don't even know the man. Three times. Do you experience that fear? Well, search your heart next time. Well, we can talk again about just ordinary fears that come in life and trials and everything. But again, I think Matthew is pointing to the fear of one as a disciple. You are with Jesus. You are following Him and things happen. But finally, notice that Jesus is trustworthy. Look at His response. He rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He spoke, and it's not ordinarily, you know, if you've been on water, the waves may be high, but then it takes a little time for them to calm down when the winds have started to cease. It's slowly it gets lesser and lesser. But evidently, according to Matthew and according to the witnesses, there came a great calm like that. Spoke to the wind. Now, he could have just spoken to the wind, commanded. And this is language that just expresses that Jesus was commanding creation. It's not the personification of the wind and the sea. Some people think that this was a demonic storm and there was a devil blowing the wind and Jesus was rebuking it as a personal being and everything. No, it's just a figure of speech. But he rebuked it, showing his authority over it. And he could have just stopped the wind and the waves would have continued for a while, but he rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. His authority as creator, he can do that. He's authoritative, he's powerful, and he's caring. He does it in response to the cry, even the cry of the little faith, fearful disciples. He responded to it, and that's wonderful news. You may be of little faith, and you may be terrified in a situation, and you may be at that moment have the kind of sinful fear that says, I respect the danger more than I love the Lord and trust Him. And He still hears your cry. He still heard them. He taught them a lesson. He instructed them to be of stronger faith. He called them to that. He called them to that growth, that maturity. But He still calmed the wind and the sea. And with that, the fears of the disciples became wonder and awe and amazement. They were stunned. They were pressed and left to consider how handily He took on the situation. How quickly what they feared was squelched. How able Jesus is to take them out of a deadly situation into a situation of peace and calm. And He is able to do that for all of us. Now, are there times, yes, brothers and sisters who have lost loved ones, saints in the persecutions? He didn't stay the hand of the executioner. But they were ushered into His presence. The sea did not swallow them. The executioner did not gain a victory. But Christ, by His resurrection, takes them up. And they are together with Him before the Father until the day of the resurrection of their bodies. And you ought to be in awe of that. And you ought to wonder that the death of a saint is embraced by the Lord and they are taken up to be with Him immediately. There is no languishing in a state of separation from God, in a state of death for the saint. There is an immediate gathering into His presence. There is no limbo. There is no moment of darkness following the closing of the eyes and death. There is just the embrace and the carrying up to be with the Father and the Son and the saints forever. There is only that. And who does that kind of thing? Who can do that? Who can offer you that assurance that even if you die as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be gathered into His presence immediately? Jesus does. And that ought to astound you. Does it astound you? Does it astound you? So here's what we do. We talk a lot about things that go on in our country and what it might look for the church in the future. How about if we do this? Let's expect to be amazed. Let's expect to be astounded by what Christ will do, whether it's in our death or it's in our life. Let's plan on being amazed and in wonderment at the magnificent power and faithfulness of Christ to deliver us from death. Can we do that? Can we plan for the fears ahead of time and say, I'm not going to be caught being in a place where I respect the fear. I fear what the government or someone else might do to me more than I trust what Jesus Christ will do and says He will do. I want to be astounded. I want to be amazed. I want to be in wonder at my Lord. We're disciples. We'll hit many difficult times if we're following Him. I mean, there are troubles that come, but if you stay on the sidelines, if you don't want to follow Jesus Christ, things may not always trouble you as they do one who is following Him. But if you're following Jesus Christ, there will be trouble. And the ancient church knew this. And the ancient church used this passage in its imagery and in its telling and pictured the church in the boat with Jesus in times of persecution. They saw themselves as the disciples in a storm-tossed boat. And they reflected on what Jesus did, and that gave them comfort in the midst of persecution. It stirred up their faith. So you must trust the reality of your Lord's presence and His power and His authority more than you fear the reality. And it is real. The suffering of the disciples is real. But you trust the Lord more than you fear the pain and the suffering. Let's pray. Father, You tell us in Your Word that perfect faith casts out all fear. We are of little faith. Help us to grow. Help us to examine ourselves when we are fearful of that embarrassment. Afraid of what might happen to us because we follow Jesus. And examine whether we are really more fearful of man than we are trusting in Christ. And help us to humble ourselves. Grant, O Lord, by Your Spirit, we may expect to be in awe and wonder and amazement. Let us remember it at the death of a saint, the wonder and amazement of the resurrected Lord who calls His children home. And Father, protect us from those fears. And help us to encourage one another to see that we're in the boat together as disciples and stir one another up to greater faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.